probably want to hear this. The scripture reading today is from Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 9. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and then when he was seated, his disciples came to them. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are they meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." This is the word of God. You may be seated.
Thanks, Brian. Thanks be to God for his word. Come on. It's gone. Good. I have several things I got to do before I start. One, as you may have heard, there is a Bible study starting for people in our church. If you would like to go, it's on Thursday nights. It'll be in the fellowship hall. And I want to explain this because I think it caused people to say, why are we having a Bible study? We're not having Sunday school. You realize, of course, we're still under some of the obligations because of COVID-19. I have gotten the promise that we will have that Bible study, but family units will be 6 feet apart. So we're going to have not real close family fellowship here. And if you would like to come, it starts at 7 on Thursday. I think all the details are going to be worked out there. Plan to sit with your family 6 feet from somebody else. And we're going to do what we can to do what we're supposed to do. But that's the background of that. Yes. Okay, he's going to plan on streaming it online if you don't want to take a chance of coming in contact with somebody and the COVID thing. Yeah, talk to Gary about it if you don't know. He can tell you. But that over there, I have a confession to make. The first weekend in August snuck up on me. I didn't realize until Friday night is when it really hit me that we're supposed to have Lord's Table today. And so we're going to have Lord's Table today, but I already picked a closing hymn. And I didn't want to throw this aside, so we're going to sing it as an introduction. So on the back of your notes, or in the middle of your notes somewhere, you'll find this song, Constantly Abiding. It's an old song. It's old. I think it's public. Pretty sure it's public domain. And I want you to watch the words as we sing it. You can even stand up. Why don't you stand up and we'll sing it. We're going to turn this thing upside down. We're going to have a closing hymn. Then we're going to have our preaching. Then we're going to have our Lord's Table. Ready? There's a peace in my heart that the world never Constantly abiding, Jesus.
Jesus, how glorious thou art. Constantly abiding, Jesus is mine. Constantly abiding, Master divine. He never leaves me lonely, whispers oh so kind. I will never
talk about what you responded to already. Maybe seated, John. We are looking at the Beatitudes, and we have been through seven of them, I think. I think this is the seventh one. I've not counted them. Deliberately didn't count them because they have a fight over how many there are. We divide the last one, there's one or there's two in those last verses, and I'll let you fight that one out in your head. It doesn't matter. I don't think the Lord was interested in counting them. He wanted to say what he was going to say. I was going to have a whole introduction, which is basically the same introduction I've had for the last several of these messages, that we're looking at these Beatitudes, that they are character traits of those who belong to the kingdom of God and to whom the kingdom of God belongs, the kingdom of heaven belongs. It describes, as many commentators say, Christian people. This is what we're supposed to look like. Now, we don't earn our way into heaven by looking this way. We look this way because we put our faith in Jesus Christ. He has saved us, and he is working in us to make us like himself. Or to put it in other ways, the Father has saved us, sent his Spirit to live within us to make us like his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. So as we looked at these, I wondered, I just had this thought this morning. So I went over my notes again this morning, how are you doing with these Beatitudes? I feel pretty bruised. I don't know about you. You know, when you think about this, you think, this is what I want to be. This is what I want to characterize my life. And I see these characteristics in my life. But it's not nearly where I want it to be. You know, poor in spirit. That one's pretty easy. I can't believe that I have anything that is of any value to God, that he would save me for my sake. He doesn't do that. He does it for his sake. It's called grace. The thing that divides me from God is my sin, so do I mourn over my sin? So I do, but maybe I don't mourn enough because I sin too much. Still, I confess all of them, I try to confess all of them, but I still do sin, and I don't want to sin because I know sin grieves my Heavenly Father. I try to be meek. That means I recognize that God has a right to run my life. I try to to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Because I want that to be the characteristic of my life. I want to be pure and holy like he is pure and holy. I want to have a pure heart. I'm thankful that he makes provision that hearts can be cleansed by our confessing our sin to Lord Jesus Christ. But man, if you're like me, you find yourself doing that an awful lot. And then you say, "Whoa, I wish I were a better son. I wish I was a better child of God. I wish that these marks more characterized my life." This morning, we come to one that's kind of interesting. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. So we're going to talk about what that means. I didn't pray yet, did I? Before we start, we need to pray. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you're the God who has done so much for us. That you're the eternal God, as Moses said in his one psalm, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. That nothing that happens in our day-to-day life changes who you are. That nothing that happens in our day-to-day life doesn't say that you are in control of the situation around us. That we don't have to worry about maverick governors or maverick presidents or maverick governments. But in effect, you are in control of all those things. I'm also thankful, Father, that as we think about our condition, we really have had it well. We've had it good in this country. We think about people, our brethren, earlier in the life of the church. I was thinking this week of in Acts 4 when they prayed because they were told by the powers that be, by the government that was, that they could preach no more in your name. And yet you were the one that they went to and said, you're the despot. You're the one in control of all things. And you're the one that we want to serve, and we have boldness to say what we need to say and do. Pray that you'd bless us as we seek to do that. I pray that you'd help us to recognize the wonder, the blessings we've had every day, and help us to be people characterized by this kind of peace, in wanting to make peace in the right way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to look at this in two parts. Blessed are the peacemakers because they will be called the sons of God. So blessed are the peacemakers. Here's our beatitude. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Matthew 5:9. And the word son is in there in the Greek. Even in the TR. So if you have an old King James, it says children of God. It says sons in the Greek, even in the TR. So you need to realize there's no difference between the Greek, just a difference in the way they translated it. Now, I want to say this in the beginning. I put it in, took it out, put it in, took it out. It's one of those things you put in and take out until you don't know what you did, and it ended up on taking it out, but now I'm going to put it back in. I have known people close to me, and one of the big criticisms they'll say about some people in the church is, oh, they're peacemakers. And I keep thinking, what are you saying? Well, see, the problem is they see a peacemaker as a compromiser, somebody who finds the least common denominator between people to bring them together. That is not what Jesus is talking about. You need to know that. So we're going to talk about what is that? What is a peacemaker? Oh, come on, quit doing that to me. I have a thing I got to get rid of, and when I move my cursor, it kind of won't go where it needs to go to get rid of this thing. So give me a second. I'll find where I'm supposed to be. What is a peacemaker? I think the first thing you got to have, if you're going to answer that question, is describe what peace is. And I think it's very important because I've read a ton of commentators. I found a commentary I didn't even know I had on my computer, written by a guy whose name escapes me right now, but an old, highly thought of Christian, and he wrote on it. I read Luther on it. I've read them. If they've got a book on the Sermon on the Mount, I probably read it. Or on the Beatitudes, I probably read it. But anyhow, I find out that they don't always know what a peacemaker is. One of the things I find them talking about is, well, peace is the lack of war. If you were going to define peace today in our American society, you know what peace is? Lack of conflict, lack of war. It's one of those words that we describe. The only way you can define it is a negative in our thinking. Another one is like darkness. You know what darkness is? Darkness is defined as the absence of light. What's light? I have no idea. The absence of darkness? But anyway, it's, I don't know how you to put those things in words. We know what they are, but that's what they are. But there's a word, by the way, for that. Things you can only define by its negative. And that's kind of what we do with peace. But that's not how the Bible describes peace. So we're going to talk about how the Bible describes peace. Now, you probably know in the Old Testament, there's one word for peace. And in the New Testament, there's another. The Hebrew word, the Old Testament word for peace, is shalom, a very famous word. It is a greeting. It is a statement. You wish people shalom. You say shalom to them. You talk about shalom. Shalom is much more than absent warfare. You know, you're not saying when you say shalom to you, I hope your neighbor doesn't punch you in the mouth. You know, he's not saying that. You're saying something more than that. When you think of shalom, it means these are, I read like four different language sources. So this is culled from those sources. Quiet, well-being, soundness, and salvation. And you can add a few more in there, but somewhat the same thing. Good things. It really boils down is God's presence in your life. God's blessing in your life. God in control of your life. God living through your life. That's shalom. And because he does, you have this sense of quiet, well-being, soundness, salvation, prosperity, health, you name it, you name it, you name it. That's all a part of shalom. Shalom only came because of the presence of the Lord, of Yahweh, in the life. This seems clear from Aaron's benediction, Numbers 6:23. I've written this sentence like four times since I gave it to Holly, so it's not probably the same way you did. But which the Lord commanded him through Moses, saying, this is what the Lord said to Moses to say to Aaron, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you shalom. Give you peace. This is like the blessing that the high priest gives to the people. One church I was in, I had men, leaders, good spiritual men, who said, well, we need to have a benediction. I did it because they thought very strongly we needed to. But my biggest problem and why I don't do it right now is I am not a high priest. I'm not Aaron. I was never given the role of a high priest. I'm a believer priest, but I don't think I have the place, the position to pronounce a blessing on you. If you disagree with me, please talk to me about it. I'd like to hear it. But they tried to convince me, and I did benedictions because they felt very strongly we should. And I think benedictions are good because they focus upon us, upon God, but I don't have any power to bless anybody other than presenting the word of God, which blesses them. So that's for free. That has nothing to do with this. But you notice he said he's going to give them peace, and peace had a lot to do with God's going to be with them. The Lord, Yahweh, bless you and keep you. Yahweh, make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Yahweh, lift up his countenance upon you and give you shalom. All that comes from Yahweh being there and being in their life. Coming over to the New Testament, the Greek word is Irene. If you know someone whose name is Irene, their name is peace. Irene, which originally meant rest, but as it came into the New Testament usage, it took on a whole lot more of the properties of shalom. You'll find that after Jesus rises from the dead, especially in the book of Luke, I think, if I'm thinking right, he says to his disciples every time they see him, peace be to you. Sort of like shalom be to you. It's again the idea of well-being, an experience only be ours through the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in our life. He is the Prince of Peace, and that's the peace we can have. It's more than just the absence of conflict, more than the absence of warfare or strife between people. It's the presence of God in the life and the blessing of God in the life. So we see there are two great examples. This is a sentence I should have rewritten. There's more than two great examples in the Bible of how we can have peace. But I want you to see the two sides of this, and you find it in the New Testament. First, consider the Apostle Paul and what he wrote in Romans chapter 5. Now, I'm going to say some things that will probably shock you. But I think if you look at this text, you'll find yourself agreeing with me. In Romans chapter 5, he starts out in verse 1, introducing his theme. Chapter 4, he's talked about how we are justified by faith, used Abraham and David as examples, and concluded by saying we are justified by faith. And then in 5:1, he says, verses 1 and 2, therefore, having been justified by faith, declared righteous by faith, we have peace, Irene, with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom, and I think this is part of the peace, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Our spiritual position is part of this peace. And rejoice in hope in the glory of God. In fact, I think the whole chapter is laying out that peace, because he talks about right after that, you know, even infirmities can't take away our peace. Because, you know, tribulation works patience, and patience, godly experience, and then godly experience produces hope, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts through Jesus Christ. Now, that's not shed to others, it's shed into our hearts. We have the love of God in our hearts. We see God's love in our lives when we go through trials. And that gives us peace. Then he comes down and he starts talking about something that surely is connected to peace. That's reconciliation. In verses 8, well, 7, 6, 7, and 8, I think. And now he talks about how God, when we were yet sinners, died for us. And we love that verse. We use the first part. But God commended his love toward us. He proved his love toward us. And now, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But the point of 8 is 6 and 7. The peace we have is because Christ died for us. And to get that, you have to go back to verses 9 and 10, the last two that summarize it. It demonstrates our peace is much more than simply the end of hostilities. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, declared righteous, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, that's when we didn't have peace. We didn't have peace of God because we were enemies of God at that point. We were reconciled to God through death, and then we had peace, right? We've had this sense of well-being. We no longer have to fear God. We no longer have to fear what comes into our lives because God is there. He gives us peace through the death of his Son. Much more, I love that much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. In Romans 10, we find the Apostle Paul referring to Isaiah 52 and verse 7. Now, the quote's a little different in Paul in Romans 10 than it is in Isaiah 52, 7. But I used Isaiah 52, 7 because he uses our word. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who bring good news. Good news is the gospel. Who proclaim peace, who bring glad tidings of good things, who proclaim salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Why do we have peace? Because my God reigns. That's why I have peace. We have peace even in the midst of stuff where we don't understand what's going on, and it just struggles, and it's a whole lot of hard things we got to deal with all the time, and we have peace. How come we have peace? Because our God reigns. And I would be bold to say that I don't have enough peace. But people ought to look at us and say, you know, those people are different. In the midst of all this nonsense, those people have peace. Because there's a lot of people out there who do not have peace. Do you know that? Do you know the suicide rate has like tripled since we've been all doing this nonsense? Because people are scared out of their minds. You realize there's an incredible rise in domestic violence because of all this. You know why? Because those people don't have peace. We should have peace. Why? Because I have this God. You know why I don't have peace if I don't have this God? If I don't? Because I'm not paying attention to him. He is the one who gives peace. That's positional peace. Peace with God. Peace with God because once I was an enemy, now I'm a friend. Once I was an enemy, now I'm a son. Once I was somebody God was going to send to hell, and now I'm going to heaven with him. And he wanted to go to heaven with me from the beginning, which is a wonderful thought to me. Wonderful stuff. What about the practical side of peace? We're talking about, well, you know, I've been talking about a little bit the practical side. What's happening in your heart and in your life and your relationships with your family, relationships with people you still see, even though this is more restricted than it's ever been? Where's your peace? Do you have peace in those kind of relationships? We can have positional peace because we've been justified and reconciled, we also can have peace practically in our lives. There are many verses on this, but this is, I think, one of the clearest. You know these verses, Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Paul writing, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Now I want to think about that. He gives us a formula. He says, this is what you need to do. You need to learn to live in view of the peace that you have. This is how we do it. Now, I'm thinking about something else here, and I want to throw it out before I forget. Excuse me. Our positional peace is permanent, never goes away. When I was young, I put my faith in Jesus Christ. He saved me, and I've had that positional peace. God would never send me to hell. But you know, I haven't always lived in view of that peace. Have you? When I was a teenager, I was a pretty angry, upset, ill-content, unpeaceful person. All you got to do is talk to my Sunday school teachers. They'll tell you. I talked to one of my Sunday school teachers last night on the phone, my old Sunday school teachers. It was a blessing. But, you know, I really was not a good guy. I like to think for a while I had myself convinced I was misunderstood. And my uncle told stories about when I was a kid, and I realized I wasn't misunderstood. I was just a big brat. That's what I was. But God graciously has taken care of that. But the point was, when I was 8 years old, I had peace positionally. But I didn't have a whole lot practically. And this is sort of like people who don't live in view of what they have. I was thinking of all those stories, and I'm sure you've heard a dozen of them too. People that spend their whole life squirreling away their money, and they're absolutely drop-dead rich. I mean, they have money coming out of their ears, hidden in their mattress probably or someplace. But they live as if they didn't have two nickels to rub together. And you say, well, what's wrong with them? Don't they realize what they have? And in a real sense, they are a real-life illustration of us. Do you realize the peace we have? Does it characterize your life? Does it characterize my life? I'll tell you right now, it doesn't. Not like it should. It's because we don't live in view of what we have. So how do we have this practical peace? He gives us some pointers. Our practical peace depends on our exercise of faith. That is important. I used to get really frustrated when I was younger in the ministry, and people would come to me and say, well, I understand, this has happened, my bottom's falling out of my life, da, 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 and I give them promises. Well, that doesn't help. How can it not help? Well, then I realize the reason it doesn't help is they don't believe. They don't really believe that God meant what he said when he said it. They don't really trust that God will do what he said he will do. And I think that's when our peace is stolen from us too, because we don't always believe what God says he will do. So the first thing I got to do is exercise our faith. And the way you exercise your faith is when we pray. We need to pray. The first word is a general word for prayer. I think that it first comes out in our general relationship with God. Talking with God is always the first step in finding peace. I want to repeat that. Talking with God is always the first step in finding peace. And because I have so much trouble with it, I'm going to say it a third time. Talking to God is always the first step in finding peace. You know what my problem is? You've heard them all. Why worry when you can pray? But my life has always been, why pray when you can worry? And I got a stinking suspicion there's a whole lot of people out there like me. And that's my problem. I got to learn to pray first and recognize that God is able to do these things. He's got to beat me around the head sometimes to get it there, but it does get there. We need to just say to God, God, I'm worried about this. This is something that has really bothered me. There's nothing wrong with saying that. Now, being worried is not a good thing. But if you are worried, the best thing you can do is go to God and confess it. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer. And then the second thing you need is supplications. That's a list of our needs. That's the grocery list. Lord, I need this, and I need this, and I need this. He may not always give that to you. Don't think just because you're doing this and you give him this list, he's going to do it that way. He doesn't always do it that way. Sometimes he does. I started counting the answers to prayer recently. This is kind of dumb. I'm a pastor. I should have been doing this for decades. But I started in the midst of this, I don't know what you call it, this cataclysm of nonsense going on around us. I kept thinking, God, why aren't you answering prayer? And then I realized maybe I ought to pay attention to when he does. I want you to know, in this last week, there's five major prayers. I won't list them for you, but five major prayers that God answered for me. And you know, not one of them were one I didn't pray for specifically that way, and he answered it. I think that's wonderful. So I'm going through this saying, God, why aren't you listening to me? And he was. He just didn't do everything I wanted him to do. Well, that's because he's God and I'm not. He's smarter than I am and wiser than I am. But he does answer prayer. If you don't believe it, stop counting them. He answers prayers incredibly well. We're very poor at remembering them. But anyhow, you make your supplications. He'll give them to you if they're what he wants you to have, and they're not. You gave them to him. You told him what you think you need. And sometimes he answers those things. We must not forget to thank him for his provision for us in the past. My experience, this is the key to having peace. When I first started preaching this years ago, I had heard in school, and I've heard it many times, well, this is you pray and you make supplication and then you thank God for what he's going to do by faith. Would you go through and mark every time it says thank God for something in your Bible and find out how many of those things are for things in the future? They're about things in the past. You know what we forget more than anything? Just like the Jews did. We forget what he did 20 minutes ago. We forget what he did like this last week and those five major prayer things he answered for me. We forget those things. So you know what we do? We say, well, God, you're not here listening to me. We're lying to God. He is listening to us. We're just too bold-headed, thick-skulled, to get it. That hurt, by the way. But anyway, that's true, isn't it? You want peace? Recognize what God has done. Think about those things God has done. I hope you have a rock pile. Remember, Israel went into the land with Joshua. They went through the Jordan. They took 12 big stones out of the middle of the Jordan, and they piled them up on the bank. Then they moved them to Gilgal, and they made it a park. It was a monument. So everybody would come back with their kids later to Rock National Park. That's what I call it. And those kids would say, what means these stones? You know what that means? Who put these dumb rocks here? And they say, oh, we've got a story to tell you. We've got a story. Do you tell people stories about what God has done for you? Oh, you need to. You need to be living with that. That's what gets you through. So you're praying and you're saying, well, Lord, I need you to get me out of this situation that I'm in, that this thing is just bothering me. It's eating my lunch. I don't know what to think. And then you start going through what God has done. I could tell you stories and stories and stories and more stories. I talk too much. But I can tell you all these stories of what God has done for me. And then I have to admit to you, I'll even tell you, but I'm not sure he cares about me. But not after I tell you those list stories. I usually realize he does. There's some wonderful things he's done for me to show that he loves me. And you need those things so you can tell yourself and show yourself that God loves you. Because Satan's doing his dead level best to tell you he doesn't. But you know, when you realize that God's done this, he's done this, and he's done this, and he's done this, and he's done this, he's done this, and done this, suddenly the things you're asking, you're concerned about, they look about that big. You say, well, God, you know, maybe you don't need to help me so much after all because it isn't that important. But it's important to him. If you do this, and he promises us that he will give us peace beyond understanding. We're going to have a sense. Now, that isn't lack of warfare beyond the other. That's having a sense of well-being, a sense of that fact that he loves us, that God is working through us. He's accomplishing eternal things through us. Man, I can't think of anything better. Can you? Incredible thing. If this is peace as defined in the Bible, then being a peacemaker cannot mean we need to become diplomats so that we can make peace between nations. There's a couple of commentators, I won't tell you who they are, but they are people, they're people of their generation. One was writing probably right after, right before World War II or in the middle of World War II, and he was talking about all the conflicts in Europe. And, oh, we need to be involved. We do not need to be involved and bring them. We can't do anything. Do you know, I don't like some of the things that are done diplomatically in this nation by different presidents we've had. I don't. Have I had anything to say about it? Well, I can vote. I can write letters to my congressman. But I am not a diplomat. I cannot bring people together. The fact that warfare is there is because people are sinners. We'll talk about that in a minute. But that isn't the peacemaking he's thinking about. Furthermore, he is not thinking about being an arbitrator between people, though you will end up doing that if you're a peacemaker. I think the first peace you need to have is in your heart. The second thing needs to be in your family. And then as God gives you ability is bringing this to other people. Now, I think the main thing, we start out on several levels again. We must be, we must be peacemakers like Jesus is a peacemaker. We become peacemakers first by bringing the message from the Prince of Peace to lost folks. That's called the gospel. You know, the best thing you can do to help make peace is be one of those who has beautiful feet. I have ugly feet. My wife tells me I have ugly feet. I have beautiful feet. I want you to know that. The Bible says so. Because I got to bring the gospel of peace to somebody else. And if they receive it or don't receive it, it doesn't matter. You get to bring the gospel to them. I've had people that I've talked to the gospel to many, many times. And then one day God turned the light on and they saw and they believed. We don't trust God with that either. We need to. But you know, when they get the gospel, they get peace. Because not only do they get peace as in God saves them, Christ saves them from their sin. They put their faith in him. They get peace because he is in their lives, working in them. And he brings peace. That's why we read in that great list, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Oh, it's lack of conflict. No, it's peace, man. It's the presence of the living God, the peacemaker in our lives who gives us a sense of spiritual benefit even in the midst of the worst kind of calamity around us. The next two verses, the next two Beatitudes or one Beatitude divided in two because it seems repetitive, is that if you go through all kinds of things and people are spitting on you and insulting you and beating you and persecuting you, rejoice. Be happy, because God's working in you. Your reward's great in heaven. Wow, that just doesn't thrill my soul. But you know how you can do that? It's because you have peace. You have this sense of well-being that brings you through all kinds of things, and you need that. This is the gospel people are... I must have rewrote. Oh, this is the gospel, period. People are reconciled in by the Holy God, to the Holy God, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives us peace. He reconciles us. We have positional peace, and positional peace moves into practical peace because God works in us, teaches us what it's like to have him around us. There's this great verse that it took me a long time. It was later in my life I saw this. Later in my ministry I saw this. Many decades ago now, but it was relatively late. I always been a pastor at least 10 years when I saw this verse. Really saw it the first time. In John 17, Jesus is praying. In John 17:3, Jesus talks about eternal life. Now, if I gave you a quiz, what is eternal life? How would you answer it? Most of us say, well, eternal life is that which goes on forever and ever and ever. It's life without end. That's true. But it's more than that. Jesus said to his Father, and this is eternal life, that they, that's us, may know you, that's God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Know is not just know about, but know Him personally. Have a relationship with Him. Grow in Him. Salvation, which gives us our peace, eternal life, is not only a life which will not ever end. It's also a life filled with the living God. God lives in us. It is a life filled with the person of God. I think of it, I've used this illustration before, but I think of this with marriage. You know, my life got very much richer. That's right, not more rich, richer, when I got married. Because before, it was a life lived with just me. Now my life is lived, filled with the presence of a person I love, who fills my life with joy. That's my wife. I also have a life I live with the person I love, the Lord Jesus Christ. God Himself, and He does stuff in me and through me all the time. And I am so thankful for that. Second way we become peacemakers is to demonstrate God's supernatural peace to others. Let me give you Philippians 4, 6, and 7 is not the end of the story. I think, I don't know why they do it. A lot of translations divide 6 and 7 from 8 and 9. I don't think you can. 6 and 7, he says, you want to have peace, is what you do. You pray, you supplicate, you bring your list of needs to God. You thank God for what He's done, and He'll give you peace. He'll guard your mind with peace. Meanwhile, this is what you do. He said, this is what you need to do. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, meditate on these things. Think about the right things. I don't know if you've ever tried to take that verse apart and preach on it. I have. I can't give you illustrations of each of those categories. I can't do it. I don't know anywhere in the Bible where it gives you illustrations of those categories. If you know, please tell me. I'd like to know. I think those are all statements about what God is like. What's true? Well, God's in control. God loves me. God is my Father. God sent His Son to die for me. God is doing something in my life. He's running the world. He is working through me to accomplish His will. That's true. Am I thinking of those when I'm worrying? No, those are realities I don't think about. Well, you need to think about those realities. You need to think about what is beautiful. You need to think about what is pure. I defy you to find anything that's pure that isn't God. Find anything. I mean, these are all great categories. Think on these things. And then Paul says this, and we never read this verse. I bet you don't even realize it was there. Those things which you learn and received and heard and saw in me the Apostle Paul, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Somebody came up to you and said, how do I have peace? You said, well, what you need to do is be like me. And you say, boy, that's arrogance. No, that's not arrogance. You should be like the Apostle Paul, a great example of who he is. Now, the truth is, you probably don't have the guts to say that and things like that to your people. But that's the way you ought to live. You ought to be a great example of peace. So that people wonder, what in the world is going on with that person? Even in the midst of all this nonsense, they have peace. They seem to be at peace with themselves. They think, I don't even know a word to use for that. Everybody uses the word peace. But that's what we're talking about. You need to do that. That's another way you become a peacemaker. Not only by what you say and what you do, but who you are. You need to be a peacemaker. Now, here comes the second. We just scratched surface, by the way. I'm going to try to do this real quick so we can get communion done. Because they will be called the sons of God. Our beatitude again. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. I think it's very important first to realize this is not another means of salvation. There is, in the Bible, only one way to be saved. Put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the one way. There is no other way. He said, Jesus Himself said, I am the way, truth and life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I emphasize another verse. Don't ever forget Ephesians 2:8-9. Boy, I think this is so important. We forget this verse so easily. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that, not of yourselves. That's talking about your whole salvation. Grace and faith are both feminine. That is neuter. And so it has to be that it applies to the whole thing, not just one of those two things. That, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. No one can earn salvation by becoming a peacemaker. If you become a diplomat, you will not earn your way to heaven. That's not what he's saying. What he's talking about, I think we get a clue of how we should understand this in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. Did I skip the part where I discussed that? I might have. Oh, it's after this. Ephesians 5:1. Therefore, this is the application to all that doctrine in the first part of Ephesians. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. He says a little bit later on in chapter 5, there walk in love. God is a God of love. Walk in light. God is a God of light. It's what we need to do. Don Carson, in describing, in observing this beatitude, in his book, says in Jewish thought, son often bears the meaning partaker of the character of and the light and the like of the Father. Because in that day, most of the time, sons became what fathers were. If your father was a carpenter like Joseph was, then you became a carpenter. They talked about Jesus, the carpenter's son. So you learn the trade of your father. You also learn the values of your father. Very seldom would you be different than your father is. That is no longer true today, but that's the point of this. So if you're doing this, you're just like God is. That's what he's saying. If you want to be a peacemaker, there's your great motivation. They will look like their father. People will look at you and say, you're just like God. Wouldn't you like that? I can't think of anything better. Can you? If you're going to say something about somebody, what's the best thing you can say about? Well, they're godly. When we say godly, are we really thinking godlike? Probably. They're like God. There's evidence that they belong to God. They look like their heavenly Father. That's what he's talking about, the great blessing of being a peacemaker. People will notice our spiritual family resemblance. What do we take from this? Two things and we're done very quickly. We need to possess the Prince of Peace in our lives by faith before we can be peacemakers. You can't be a peacemaker if you don't know God's peace. You have to know his peace in your life. Second, where'd it go? One, two. No two. Where's two? There's a two. Must be in the next page. Two. Knew there was a two. There cannot be peace where Christ is not present. There may be an absence of outward conflict, but there is no peace. James gives us an incredible picture in James 4. Now he's talking. I swear. I think he's talking about Baptist churches here. I'm a Baptist, so I can say that, right? But James 4, 1 and 2, where do wars and fightings come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your midst, in your members? You lust and you want and you don't have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain, but you have not because you do not ask. Do you know what a great motivation for prayerlessness is? Selfishness. We don't pray because we don't want God to tell us how we ought to think. I don't know about you, but when I pray, God gets on my case. And when I'm not walking with the Lord, I don't tend to pray because I don't want him to get on my case. Terrible admission from a preacher, but it's true. You have not because you do not ask. And then he says you don't have because you ask amiss. you might consume it on your own lust. We can't make peace without, outside of us, with others, if there's no peace within. That's kind of the point. And we were going to sing Constantly Abiding, but now instead we're going to sing the greatest song ever written, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. That's 185. We're going to pray, then we're going to sing the first two verses of that, and then we're going to have communion, Lord's table, and then we're going to sing the last two verses and go out. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the privilege of the reality of this. We find ourselves sometimes listening to people today crying, peace, peace, and there is no peace, just like the false prophets did in the Old Testament. Pray that we would have peace to offer to people. People would see the peace in us the world never gave, and a peace it can't take away. Help us to show them it can't take it away, because we continue to have it, and it should continue to be displayed in our lives. Pray that you'd bless us as we sing the hymn, as we go into the communion time, that you would bless that. Help us as we think about what our Savior did for us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 185.